Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. You know, there are conversations and then there are conversations. And I have to tell you that I think one of the most historic conversations I ever had, certainly on the air, was with son of Hamas, Masab Hassan Youssef, the young man who had been an Israeli double agent, the young man who had been raised by one of the founders of Hamas, the young man who came later, after his experience being a double agent for Israel, to the United States after becoming a Christian, and wrote this incredible book entitled Son of Hamas. We're going to be rebroadcasting that conversation in coming minutes because I think it's just that important. When I think about where we are as a country right now, even as a civilization, in the encounter with Islam, given the challenge of world terrorism, given all the controversy about Israel, even in recent days, I think it's really important we revisit this conversation. But we're doing so for a different reason as well. I want you to be aware of this. The United States government is threatening to deport the son of Hamas, that is, Masab Hassan Youssef, because of his previous ties to a terrorist organization. Now, let's just keep in mind what we're talking about here. Previous ties that led him into being an Israeli double agent, that is, for Israel. That led him to put his life on the line to oppose terrorism and to expose terrorists and then to come to the United States and do the very same thing. And this just defies the imagination. There are many people who are calling upon the government, of course, not to deport him, claiming that it would be a death sentence to send him back to the Palestinian territories. It's going to be a very interesting thing to watch. And I'm certainly hoping and praying that this young man's allowed to stay in the United States. I think what this would send as a message is just horrifying to who we are as a people. But we'll be talking about that in days to come as we see how the story unfolds. Right now, we're going to be listening to this interview, this conversation that I was privileged to have, a very rare conversation in the media with Masab Hassan Youssef. If you told me even a few months previous that I would be able to have a voice-to-voice conversation with the son of one of the founders of Hamas, who had been an Israeli double agent, came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and has moved to the United States and has written this book, I would have found that almost incredible. But it took place, and we're going to have that conversation rebroadcast, a classic interview in the Albert Mohler Program, in just a few minutes. First, a review of some other issues in the news. You know, one of the signs of cultural insanity is that we have allowed litigation to basically set the rules for how so many things are handled. And this is not only true in the United States, but in much of Europe as well. And, you know, the cost of what we have done to ourselves in terms of turning everything into litigation is really hard to document. But every once in a while, an illustration comes along that just reminds us that this really can represent insanity. The report's coming from Wiltshire, England, that a 5-year-old boy climbed into a tree during playtime in a local elementary school. The staff did exactly what they were instructed to do out of fear of litigation. They left him there lest their efforts to get him down distract him and cause him to fall. When a woman who was passing by the school happened to look up in a tree and saw a 5-year-old boy stranded in the top of a tree, she saw the boy was alone. She helped him down and took him inside the school. The school then reported her to the police for trespassing. That just showed you again what happens. I mean, I wonder if most of us have factored into account how much of the cost of what we pay for everyday items and everyday services is really including a huge amount for litigation. And that litigation overhead and expense. You buy a car, you buy many kinds of equipment. Oh, there's a whole lot of litigation expense that is factored into that. You take a drug, a whole lot of a pharmaceutical, a whole lot of litigation expenses factored into that. You go to, and you just get involved in almost any sector of the economy, and you go to your doctor. Just consider what doctor bills would be if they didn't have to worry about so much malpractice insurance. It is a toll that reminds us of what it's like to be in a Genesis 3 world, where everyone will seek to work to his own advantage. Just think about what's happening right now with BP required to put together this $20 billion pot of money to be administered in order to compensate those who've had losses. And the first thing that happened that caught my attention was a convention of lawyers down there in the Gulf Coast to see how they could get at this. And it's not just to throw rocks at lawyers, because there are plenty of people who want to hire them, and not all attorneys are in this kind of law. But we've become a tortious, litigious society in which people are just ready to sue each other. And the cost of that is simply staggering. There are a lot of things that are out there that are interesting. But I have to tell you, with the 4th of July coming, what caught my eye out of Harper's Magazine was a report about how many accidents take place each year with fireworks, as reported to the U.S. Product Safety Commission in a document they call, no kidding, the Fireworks Annual Report. And you got to know this. With the 4th of July coming along, maybe it might be a good healthy thing for you to hear some of this. I just got to love this. Victim and his friend made a sparkler bomb by taping together several hundred sparklers. Now, you just know that had to be a male, right? Here's the next one. Victim lit a firecracker. He was then distracted and put the firecracker into his back pocket. Okay, let's just write that down as a bad idea. Victim found a homemade firecracker. He lit it and held it, thinking it was a fountain. A fountain of what? Well, I have no idea. Victim had firecrackers in his pockets, and he unfortunately got too close to the fire. It's just amazing. You look at this, and you realize we have, in this litigious society, a federal agency in the United States that collects data of people who do things such as this, and for all we know, probably sue somebody for having done it. Are you reading this summer? I hope you are. Let me tell you, if you listen to this program, you know I love to encourage people to read. And every once in a while, I come across something I just have to share. I was reading the summer issue of the Paris Review. That's a literary journal. And I came across an interview with science fiction writer Ray Bradbury. And Bradbury, even if you don't read science fiction, writes some amazing short stories and novels that have helped to shape the modern and postmodern mind. But he wrote something just about his love for books that I want to share with you. He wrote this. He said, there are two perfumes to a book. If a book is new, it smells great. If a book is old, it smells even better. It smells like ancient Egypt. A book has got to smell. You have to hold it in your hands and pray to it, he says. You put it in your pocket and you walk around with it, and it stays with you forever. But the computer doesn't do that for you. I'm sorry. End quote. Well, I'm not going to go with him about praying to the book, but I understand what he means about the book having a smell, a texture. There's just something about books, and I love the way he says, when a book is new, it smells great, but when it's old, it smells better. He says it smells like ancient Egypt, and that's one of the things that's so amazing about a book. You find an old book, and you wonder who has held it, who has read it, and what has explained why it has survived until now. Jeff Bezos, of course, has staked much of his life and business at Amazon.com, not only on selling books, but on selling the Kindle, an e-reader, and as a matter of fact, at this point, still the most popular e-reader. He was interviewed by Walter Mossberg, who I think is just a brilliant technology columnist for the Wall Street Journal, about the future of the book, and he said this, over some time horizon, books will be read on electronic devices. Physical books won't completely go away, just as horses haven't completely gone away. That's an interesting metaphor, isn't it? You know, we drive cars, but there's still horses. We love horses. We love to look at horses. You know, there are people that will drive a long way just for the exotic experience of riding a horse. And there are some people, probably some eccentrics out there, who don't ride in cars, but only ride horses. But that's very rare. That is very rare. He went on to say, if you think about books, it's astonishing. It's very hard to find a technology that has remained in mostly the same form for 500 years. And anything that has stubbornly resisted improvement for 500 years is going to be hard to improve. That is what we're trying to do with the Kindle. And he goes on and explains this. He says, you can't ever outbook the book. Well, that's true. And I hope as you are reading books. But I have to tell you, I do not see the electronic reader as an absolute enemy of the book. I don't. I have the Nook, which is the Barnes & Noble device. I have the Kindle, which is the Amazon device. And now the iPad, which is the Apple computer device. And I'll tell you, all three of them can be very pleasant reading experiences. And it isn't that they'll ever replace the book. There's some books I just have to hold my hand. There's some books I have to hold my hand so that I can make notes in them. There's some books I have to hold my hand just because it's the kind of thing that that is going to require the steady, consistent experience of turning page after page after page. But there are other things that I think are well read on these electronic devices. And so I'm not sure that Jeff Bezos is right. I'm not sure that it's all going to shift that way. I'm not sure that Ray Bradbury is right, that the book is simply never going to be replaced by another technology. But I will tell you this. As Christians, it is very important, and we talk about this again and again, that we read. And so, quite frankly, I'm less concerned with whether you're reading a codex, that is a book with two hard covers, or if you're reading it on screen. But the reality is there's still something very special about the book. I'm going to encourage you, as you think about reading, you might want to try one of these new devices. I mean, there is no other way you're going to carry a couple of hundred books with you as you get on a plane to fly across an ocean. But at the end of the day, the most satisfying reading experience is almost surely still with a book. One other interesting thing about a book, that is, that old printed thing that has that smell Ray Bradbury talks about and is between those two covers, one interesting thing about it, you can share it with someone. You know, I still think there's something absolutely amazing by going in a secondhand bookstore and finding a worthy book, an old book, and reading it, knowing that you're not the first to read it. We're going to come back for that classic conversation with the son of Hamas. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
Is the best of the Albert Mueller Program.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. I saw the story first in the Wall Street Journal. The headline, "They Need to Be Liberated from Their God." It's an interview with Mossab Hassan Youssef, author of the new book, Son of Hamas. I have just finished reading the book in recent days, and I have to tell you, it's one of the most amazing things I have yet read. A young man who grew up the son of a sheik and one of the founders of Hamas, who becomes a double agent for Israeli intelligence, who becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. It is one of the most important books that I believe I can commend to you, and I'm very glad we have on the program today as our guest, Mossab Hassan Youssef. Mr. Youssef, welcome to the Albert Mueller Program. Looks like we've just lost him. We will seek to get him back. Forgive us, folks. We're having some technical difficulties here. That's the first time I've welcomed someone who's just absolutely not there, but hopefully we'll have him back in just a moment. If you've seen the Wall Street Journal article, you know something of this absolutely amazing story. You're talking about a man who had grown up in the home of one of the founders of Hamas, who, after growing up in that home, finds himself in the middle of some of the most tumultuous events in the Middle East and in the Intifada, in the struggle with the Palestinian people, trying to make a point in terms of their own liberation and historical grievances against the nation of Israel. And a great deal of information here is shared in the book about the background to all of this. Just in terms of the struggle within the Palestinian movement, different factions and all the rest. But it's best heard in his voice. Again, we welcome to the program Mossab Hassan Youssef. Mr. Youssef, welcome to the Albert Mueller Program.
Hello, how you doing?
I'm doing well. Glad to have you back, Mr. Youssef. Let me ask you, just in terms of this book, you know, many people would say just at the first level, you're an incredibly brave man for writing the book. Do you feel brave?
I don't feel this way, and I don't want people to think that I'm a hero because, you know, I did what was right. It took a lot of courage to do this, and I am suffering because of it. But it's the most important thing. I don't want people to focus on me. I want them to focus on what's in the book, the content, and the message, in order to help my people and help the region in the Middle East.
You know, that is one of the most amazing things, Mr. Youssef, from reading your book, is how you take readers into the life of a young Palestinian boy in a very powerful and privileged position as the son of one of the leaders of Hamas and of a sheik. There's so many things I want to talk to you about related to that. But talking to an audience that may not have an immediate understanding of what that was like, what is it like to have grown up as a boy under those circumstances in that context there in the Palestinian territories?
Well, this is very difficult for me to describe, to be honest with you. What I have wrote in Son of Hamas is nothing comparing to what children face in their childhood in that region. It's a disaster. It's a big, big problem. And everybody is surprised why we have those waves of suicide bombers. People grow up seeing lots of killing, lots of blood, and it's one of the worst environments for a human being to grow up in that region.
You know, even the material that you cover in your book is sufficiently frightening and I think alarming to make most of us understand that this is a largely well, unimaginable and unprecedented context for a boy or young man to grow up. But what in particular, you make a very compelling case for your particular context. What was it like to grow up as the son of one of the leaders of Hamas?
First of all, as a child, a Palestinian child who grew up being chased by Israeli settlers sometimes and other times by Israeli soldiers, as I describe in the book, how once I fell into an open grave while a settler was trying to kill me because I threw a stone on him. And it's just a crazy environment for a child. Also, I mentioned a story how once I was going back from school and I had 3 miles to get back to home, and in the middle of the way they put a curfew, and everything that moved at that time in the street during the curfew it would be shot. So I had to jump from backyard to another backyard to be able to get home safe finally. It's very difficult environment. This is as a Palestinian child. Now, in my position, I wasn't only a Palestinian child. I was a son of one of the founders of Hamas movement. So we had strangers visiting our house from time to time. Actually, many times to arrest my father. They arrested him over 16 times. And he never stayed with us. So it was very difficult for me to live in that environment. Lots of shooting, lots of blood, as well as living next to a cemetery where I was witnessing the death of everybody in our town. Everybody who died, they brought them to that cemetery. And my father was gone. My mother was struggling with the society, visiting our dad behind bars. It was very intense and difficult environment for a child to grow up.
Youssef, Mr. Youssef, you make some of the most amazingly kind and gracious statements about your father. As a father and as a son, I was very moved by what I read in your account. Even as your father now, according to the Wall Street Journal, has completely disowned you because I assume both of your the affirmation of your work as an Israeli double agent and because you are now a believer in Jesus Christ. You speak of tremendous affection of your father, but then you point to the fact that your father is actually rather captive, almost totally captive, to a worldview and a belief system that you find now to lead to death rather than life.
Yes, this is the importance of this project, that, you know, the media, it's easy for Western media to just point at the picture as it's black and white, you know, and we're dealing with terrorism. Also, terrorists, they are human beings. And those terrorists, simply as I see them, they are victims. They are victims of their ideology, of their beliefs, and they need help. They need help. They have been suffering like everybody else. They are destroying themselves and destroying others. Of course, when I talk about my father as my dad, you know, I don't care if he disowns me or if he, whatever he does. This is my father. This is my dad. And I am a loyal to my father as a person. And this is what I did. I did my part to save his life. If I wasn't a double agent and working for the Israelis, my father would be killed 10 times in a row. And I saved his life. I saved the other Hamas leaders' lives, not because they deserve that, because I did what my God would do, to save a human life, to give them another chance to think, to rethink. My father, on a personal level, he's a wonderful person. You know, it's hard for me to say this because sure, people just consider him as a terrorist. But once we start to learn those terrorist problems and how they feel, how they live their lives on daily basis, and this is why I mentioned this about my father and the conflict in their mind about what their God forced them to do, you will start to understand the problem, and the reader will understand the problem more in an exciting way. We wrote the Son of Hamas in a very simple way to make it easier for them to understand all this complex in the conflict.
And it is incredibly, incredibly penetrating and fascinating, indeed riveting. We're going to come back, and I'm going to ask Mr. Youssef how it was that he came to turn from his allegiance to Hamas. We'll be right back with the Albert Mueller Program.
Albert Mueller Program. We won't be taking your phone calls today, but stay tuned for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mueller is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mueller.
The book is entitled Son of Hamas. It's by Masab Hassan Youssef. He is himself the son of a sheikh who is one of the founders of the Hamas movement. He later became a double agent for Israel and has become a believer in Jesus Christ. I want to turn to Mr. Youssef and ask you a point-blank question. In your book, you really trace how your mind changed about basically who was going to be on the side of peace and who on the side of life. I mean, after all, you became an Israeli double agent. You had been in Hamas. How exactly did that happen?
It's impossible for somebody from the heart of Hamas leadership to become an Israeli agent. And this is why. This is one of the most complicated spying stories. And that wasn't the original plan. If I go back for a second, I was witnessing everybody torturing everybody. Hamas was persecuting Israel, and Israel was persecuting Hamas. Then after that, I mean through violence. I'm not talking about occupation now. I'm talking about how Hamas members were trying very hard to kill Israelis, and Israelis were trying to kill Hamas guys very hard. Later on, the Palestinian Authority was persecuting Hamas, and Hamas was persecuting Palestinian Authority. Later on, I was very, very depressed by how everybody's persecuting everybody. Then it was my turn to get arrested when I was 18 years old, and I was tortured for 3 months in one of the most, one of the worst interrogation centers in the entire world. Like, you cannot imagine, you only see this in the movies. And it's named Maskubiya, it's in Jerusalem, underground facility, one of the worst. It's named the Slaughtering House. And I was tortured there for 3 months, so I was, wow, like, you know, everybody is torturing everybody. Later on, I was transferred to a prison, as I mentioned in some, as I write in Son of Hamas. And I found that Hamas people were torturing Hamas people as well. So everybody was torturing everybody. Everybody was abusing everybody. And I was very confused who my enemy was. And I was shocked. At least Israel has a reason to fight Hamas, and Hamas has a reason to fight Israel. But why Hamas is fighting its own people? Why Hamas is killing its own people? So I was absolutely shocked. And later on, I got an offer to work for the Israeli Shin Bet, and they provided me with lots of information that shocked me about the reality of the Palestinian-Israeli conflict as an intelligent officer. And I found myself in the middle of Hamas leadership and also as one of the most important agents for the Israeli Shin Bet. And I had the chance to save lives on both sides, to stop the violence, to stop the suicide bombers, even to save suicide bombers lives, and I took that opportunity. I worked for the agendas of saving a human life, no matter what, if it was Palestinian or Israeli. I had no other option but to be responsible in that position.
Mr. Youssef, I have to tell you, one of the most amazing aspects of your book to me is how young you were through all of this. You talk about being 14, 16, 18, 20 years old. You saw more during those years than most men will see in a lifetime. And as Israeli intelligence has now affirmed, reading here for the Wall Street Journal, you were considered the most reliable and most senior agent. But in your book, and you do this so clearly, in your book, you helped us to understand that more was going on than a political or even a moral change in your life. You were being drawn to the teachings of Jesus. How did that happen?
Yes, I was during this time of confusion and trying to figure out who my enemy is and who's right, who's wrong. I was invited to a Bible study. It was an invitation from somebody in the street who with me was inviting people to study the Bible. And he gave me a Bible as a gift, and I read the Bible. what really struck my mind was to read the verse, love your enemy. While I was, at that time, during that time I was meeting a lot with the Israeli intelligence, and I still was a practical Muslim, and I was, wow, like, you know, I'm in the middle of my enemy, like the worst agency that is fighting my people, and now Jesus is telling me, love your enemy. Simply, what I read between the lines through that message of Christ, the Sermon on the Mount, that my enemy wasn't a man, my enemy wasn't a nation, my enemy wasn't Hamas, wasn't Israel, and my enemy was something else, invisible enemy that I don't see, nobody see. It's the evil inside everybody. So simply, this is how I was fascinated about the teaching of Jesus Christ. And
Mr. Youssef, we're going to have to turn right back to you after this break. We don't want to miss anything. We'll be right back with more on the Albert Miller Program.
This is the best of the Albert Miller Program.
The book is Son of Hamas. The author is Masab Hassan Youssef. His father, Sheikh Youssef, is one of the founders of Hamas. He himself, as a very young man, became an Israeli double agent after participating in Hamas activities and having been arrested and imprisoned and interrogated. And as he reveals in this book, tortured. He later came to be an Israeli double agent and, I think, most fascinating to us, a follower of Jesus Christ. Mr. Youssef, when you talk in your book about how you came to be a follower of Jesus, you make a very interesting presentation of your experience here. You say that you were first drawn to the example and the teachings of Jesus long before you came to acknowledge him as divine, as the Son of God.
Yes, I was fascinated about Jesus Christ's teachings. I think everybody who reads the Bible, he would stand very small in front of the teachings of Jesus Christ. He said, love your enemies, while everybody else said something different. People would say, love your neighbor, love your mother, love your family. But Jesus Christ was the only one to say, love your enemy. That was the first time I heard something like this, and later on I figured out that no one else said such a thing. So absolutely, I was fascinated by the teachings of Jesus Christ, and I considered him at that time as a teacher. I like to study, to think, and it took me 6 years digging deep into Christianity, and I had to make my choice. Is it Islam or Christianity? Because you can't believe in both gods at the same time. So I had to restudy Islam from the beginning, and I studied Buddhism and other religions, and I finally decided to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior 6 years after I encountered with him after reading the Bible.
And that is just another incredible testimony about the power of the Word of God to lead persons to Christ and to an understanding of the gospel. And a faith, a remarkable, remarkable story. And your candor here, Mr. Youssef, is something that I've seen virtually nowhere else from someone writing from a Christian perspective, and certainly with the credibility of your inside knowledge here and your experience. I want to point to the Wall Street Journal article published March 6th or 7th, just a few days ago, in which you're very, very clear about what you see as the problem. And you say explicitly the problem is Islam. What do you mean by that?
Yes, this is what I want. I don't know how many people are listening to this, and I am responsible for every word that I'm saying, that Islam is the problem. Islam is not a religion of peace. Islam is the biggest lie in the human history. This is what Islam is all about. Muhammad lied to humanity 1,400 years ago, and people still believe in his lie. The problem, it's not only a lie like any other religion that people have been lied to and they're okay. No, they want to come and kill everybody else if they don't convert to that lie. So it's a satanic religion. It's a religion full of hate. It's a big lie. And what I learned from intelligence, that when you want to lie a perfect lie, you bring the lie and you wrap it with liars of facts, good deeds, and logics, which you make it look for real. So this is why Islam is a lie, but it's not easy for you to discover the lie easily. And Muslims have been victims of this lie for the last 1,400 years. Billions of people died, and billions of people came to Earth, and and they are gone today without knowing the real God. So simply, our problem is not with Muslims. Muslims are good people. Muslims are like any other nation, and their God is God without moralities, is a terrorist. And I say it loud, and please to repeat this, whoever is listening now, and I'm responsible for this, just repeat it and say that Mus'ab said. Say that Mus'ab said on the show that the God of Islam is a terrorist. And I guarantee you, if you study the Quran, if you study the theology of Islam, you will figure out that the God of Islam is not more than Satan himself. He's a terrorist. He's a killer. He came here to steal. He stole Muslims' hearts and souls, and he's using them to destroy humanity.
Mr. Youssef, I want to ask you then, help us to understand, as we would seek to pray as Christians, for peace in that most troubled part of the country, and we would pray for those who are involved in this conflict and all of its violence and all of its seeming, at least political, hopelessness. How would you direct us to have hope? You're clear about this in your public statements, and I want to give you the opportunity. What is it that we should hope for?
First of all, peace is the internal peace that we have in Christ. And sometimes we have to say the truth. And the truth, when we say the truth and challenge people with false beliefs, this means there might be a war, there might be persecution, there might be danger. But this doesn't mean that we are losing peace. Even if we are persecuted, we still can feel peaceful. And I think the most important thing that I want from my brothers and sisters in Christ, to say the truth. And if we don't say the truth and stand firm in our teaching about what's right and what's wrong, the entire world is in a big danger.
And
it's our responsibility.
I don't want to put words in your mouth. I want to allow you to say in your own way what I read in your book, and that is that there is very little hope of a political solution when there's a basic theological and spiritual problem.
Yes, the problem in the Middle East is an ideological problem. And when you have an ideological problem, you need ideological solution. You can't go solve the ideological problem with a political solution. They might find a solution, but the solution is not going to last long. If they create peace, the United States spent billions of dollars to bring peace to the Middle East. Peace, you cannot buy peace by money.
Yes.
Peace is something that has to start from people's hearts through Jesus Christ.
Mus'ab Hasan Youssef is the author of the book Son of Hamas. It delivers on its promise. The cover says a gripping account of terror, betrayal, political intrigue, and unthinkable choices. But I'm glad to tell you it not only delivers on those promises, it delivers far more. It's a remarkable pilgrimage. The pilgrimage of a soul to Christ. The pilgrimage of a young man from Hamas all the way now to living in the United States. And in between serving as what is now acknowledged as the most reliable and highly placed Israeli double agent. Mr. Youssef, thank you for joining us today in the Albert Miller program. I'm praying for your family and for all of the people that you represent in this story, that they will come to know the peace that passes all understanding in Jesus Christ.
Is the best of the Albert Mueller program.
Folks, as I told you, it's an absolutely amazing story. It's one of those stories that that is so amazing, you really almost have to look at it, take it apart, and try to figure out how you can even understand one lifetime, one young man's life in such an incredible story. And then to have it confirmed, especially by, for instance, the Israeli intelligence that this young man, Mus'ab Hasan Youssef, was indeed, quote, the most reliable and most senior agent, end quote. That's double agent. Here you have the son of one of the founders of Hamas, the son of a sheikh. He describes his life as princely in terms of the Palestinian people. He writes of his own militarization, of his own radicalization. He writes of the very necessary slide from what he calls moderate Islam into acts of terrorism, as he makes clear there's a logic there that, if followed, simply takes you from point A to point B. He then takes us into his life. He takes us into his tortured experience in an Israeli prison. He takes us into what amounts to his transformation into an Israeli double agent. He takes us through the moral struggles of his soul. He takes us into a great moral question before his life and heart, and that is, who actually is going to speak up for the Palestinian people? Is it the Palestinian leaders? His book includes a devastating critique of the Palestinian factions, of the PLO, of Fatah, of Hamas, and of course of the even more radical movements. He makes very clear that, unfortunately, the Palestinian people have been victimized by leaders who had no real interest in peace, who were making millions off of the conflict, and also had their political power solidified by the existence of the conflict, not the solving of the conflict. He's very honest about the Israelis. He's honest about the state of Israel's efforts to protect itself from the Palestinian uprising. He's also honest about how it was that he became convinced, as the son of one of the leaders and founders of Hamas, that he should instead work for the ones he'd assumed to be his enemies. He noticed that Hamas was killing its own. Folks, there are a couple of things here that are even more important than that. That'll certainly have a lot of secular attention. There are two things. Number one, notice the power of Scripture as this young man was led to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as he read the New Testament, as he indeed felt obligated as a Muslim to read it because it was a gift, and one received a gift graciously. It shows you the power of the living Word of God. It shows you the power of the Scripture. And that is a very, very important affirmation as we consider what it means to put the Bible in the hands of people. It is indeed the Word of God that brings persons to a knowledge of and faith in Christ. The second thing is, he ends this book with a very clear word. You heard it at the end of the interview. The problem in the Middle East is fundamentally a spiritual problem. There will be no political solution to a spiritual problem. That helps us to know how to pray. I'll meet you next time for the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.